Welcome to Moved by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
The past two times I've had opportunity to preach to you this morning, I've been doing a series on four hearts. Four predominant heart issues that plague us as humans, that cause us to sin. We talked about, the four hearts are having an anxious heart, having a depressed heart, having a heart of anger, and having a heart of foolishness. These are all emotions that can easily lead us into sin. So the first time I spoke was in Psalm 56. We learned about the heart of fear and God's plan for curing us of anxiety. In Psalm 53, we learned about the heart of depression and God's plan for curing us of depression. And this morning, we're looking at Psalm 73. We're going to learn about the heart of anger and God's plan for dealing with our anger. And I've read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, where it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your Holy Spirit and your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God is working to sanctify us completely, not just our behaviors, but our emotions as well. So I want to begin this morning by defining what anger is. We're going to turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" So he's asking his readers why they are so angry with each other that they're choosing sides and they're fighting against each other. And he answers his own question. He says, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" So he's saying that as a body, they are at war with each other externally because each of them is engaged in an internal war of passions within themselves. So we need to understand that anger springs out of an internal war that rages in a person's heart. And the word translated as passions that James uses here is pretty interesting. The root word is hedon, which means pleasure. And we get the English word hedonist from this Greek word. A hedonist, is someone who pursues his own pleasure. And James uses a different form of this word here. And the form he uses here is to be understood as the feeling that accompanies an unsatisfied state. The feeling that accompanies an unsatisfied state. So here, James is talking about what we feel when we don't get our pleasure. And James goes on to describe what happens in our heart when we are left unsatisfied. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." So you desire something, you don't get it, you are unsatisfied, so you feel angry, and you murder. You desire something you cannot have, you are unsatisfied, so you become angry, and that anger pours out of you in the form of fighting and quarreling. So let's define anger. Anger is what we feel when we experience an unsatisfied desire. Anger is what we experience when we feel an unsatisfied desire. That's what James is teaching us here. Whenever you are angry, there is a desire in your heart that is not being satisfied. You are desiring something that you do not have, or you're desiring something that you cannot obtain. There is something that you believe will bring you pleasure that's not being fulfilled, and that dissatisfaction produces anger. Now, sometimes that desire we have can be a righteous one. We're not going to talk about righteous anger this morning because we don't have time. Basically, because usually when we're angry, we're desiring something for our own selfish gain. And James says that as well in verse 3. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So, anger comes out of our heart in many different emotions. There are the passions that accompany an unsatisfied state. A heart that is angry can have that anger come out as envy, which we're going to see this morning. It comes out as jealousy. It comes out as bitterness. It comes out as resentments, rage, malice, hatred. There's so many emotions that can accompany an unsatisfied desire, but that base state of our heart is anger. And I just want to quickly mention the three most common root desires that we can have. And when these desires are not satisfied, it easily leads to us becoming angry. Three common root desires. Number one, when you desire to control. I desire control. A lot of our anger comes from the unfulfilled desire of wanting to be in control of our circumstances. We want our life to go a certain way. We have plans for our lives, and when those plans don't come to fruition, when God's not agreeing with our plans, we become angry. We get frustrated. We get disappointed. We get hurt. We envy other people that we think have the greatest life. We want control of our lives and circumstances, and we become angry when they're not, when God's not following our plans. Number two, I desire authority. Some of our anger comes from the unfulfilled desire of wanting to be in authority. We don't want to submit to the authority that God has placed over us. We want control over what happens to us. We want authority, but and when we don't have it, we get angry, we get bitter, resentful. We fight to gain authority. We rebel against authority. Children believe they know better than their parents, and they get angry when their parents tell them what to do. Employees believe they know better than their boss and get angry when they're told to do something they think is stupid. Wives refuse to submit to their husbands. Husbands refuse to submit to Christ. The church refuses to submit to elders. Elders refuse to submit to Christ. We want authority, and when we don't get it, that desire is unsatisfied, and we get angry, and usually we try to fight to claim authority that's not ours. Number three, common root desire that leads to anger, I desire power. Because we want control and we want authority, we also want power. We want the power to control our lives the way we think it should go. We want the power to enforce our authority. So often the unfulfilled desire of wanting power to do what we want to do is the source of a lot of our anger. So those are the three desires we most often have that when they go unsatisfied, they lead us into an angry heart. And so today we're going to talk about a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph is going to provide for us a case study for handling anger. Who is Asaph? Asaph was a Levite who was an important tabernacle musician during King David's reign. He was the chief worship leader who was appointed by David. You can see this in 1 Chronicles 16. He was appointed by David to serve before the tabernacle. It says in verses 4 and 5, it says, he's to serve before the tabernacle by giving constant praise and thanks to the Lord God of Israel. He was to lead Israel in a special psalm of praise in verses 7 through 36 of that chapter. So he and his relatives ministered daily before the ark. He established a guild of musicians known as the Sons of Asaph for that purpose, and he played the cymbals. He was a cymbalist, if that's the word for it. He's a cymbalist. Asaph was a very prominent worship leader in Israel, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write some psalms. He wrote Psalm 50, he wrote Psalm 73 through Psalm 83. So he's got a pretty impressive pedigree, and we're going to learn from him this morning. We're going to learn three themes from this psalm that he wrote, okay? First, we're going to learn the source of Asaph's anger. Second, we're going to learn the effects that anger had on Asaph. And third, we're going to learn five steps Asaph takes to deal with his anger. The first two points are going to go quick, just so you know. The last point is going to be long. So let's start with the source of his anger. Now, I know that nowhere in this psalm does it explicitly say that Asaph was angry. I understand that, but he does say in verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of the wicked. Remember, we said that anger is what we feel when we experience an unfulfilled desire. Asaph was looking at the prosperity of his life and what he saw as the prosperity of the wicked, and he was desiring the prosperity of the wicked because he was unsatisfied with his prosperity. Look at what he says in verses 12 and 14. He says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. He was unsatisfied with what he got out of living a righteous life. He said he was stricken and rebuked every morning because he has kept his heart clean, and he wanted the ease and the riches that he saw the wicked getting. Asaph envied the wicked. But make no mistake about it, he was angry with God. Okay? Let me just show you where we see this most clearly. Look ahead to verses 21 and 22. He says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." He's no longer talking about being envious of the wicked here. Here he is admitting that he was really angry with God to the point where his soul was embittered, which means that he strongly resented how God was treating him by rewarding his righteousness with what he saw as suffering and rewarding the wicked with what he saw as ease and riches. He said he was embittered, but he wasn't bitter toward the wicked. He was bitter toward God himself. Asaph was angry with the way that God was sovereignly controlling his life. And we're going to come back to these verses, but I mention them now because I want you to be clear on this, that Asaph was angry. He envied the wicked, but that envy grew out of a heart that was angry and resentful and bitter toward God. Okay? First point, done. That was fast. Number two, I want to turn our attention now to five effects that Asaph's anger had on him. Anger can have a very destructive effect on every area of our lives. It can affect the whole direction of our life. It can affect how we think, what we believe. It can affect how we feel about ourselves. It can affect our relationship with God. It can affect our bodies physically. And anger affected Asaph in all of those ways. Okay, we're going to see that. We're going to look at these five effects this morning, and we're going to deal with them in the order that they appear in the text. So for the first effect, look at verse 2. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." He's saying that his anger had caused him to head to almost stumble really deep into sin. Okay. Now Asaph confesses his anger as sin later on in the psalm. We're going to get to that. It did lead him into sin. His anger is not a righteous anger. What he's saying here is that anger almost plunged him into sin. Now we're going to see it as we get deeper into this study in the third point that Asaph does a really good job of handling his anger. There's some steps he takes pretty quickly to prevent his anger from leading down a spiral of more and more sin, which is why there's a lot he can teach us. But not all of us are as wise as Asaph when it comes to handling our anger. For some of us, anger does cause us to stumble into sin, and it causes us to stumble into sin head first. We get into a mess pretty quickly. And that's the first effect of sin that I want you to know. Anger can affect the entire course of our lives because it is a very slippery slope into sin. It can very quickly not lead us only into sin, but quickly lead us into sin that has terrible consequences. Let me just share a couple. Let's just pretend. We're not pretending. This happened. A child of mine disrespects my wife. Okay? The desire I have is for my children to obey the fifth commandment all the time. Right? Honor your father and mother. That's a good desire to have as a parent. That's a righteous desire. I desired my kids to obey that command, and on this occasion it was an unfulfilled desire because they had disrespected my wife, right? But the scripture says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin." So there's a righteous anger. There's an anger that is inherently not sinful. But even if the unfulfilled desire that we have is righteous, there's also a righteous way to deal with anger, and there's a sinful way to handle it. I handle my anger with sin, yelling, saying things that I shouldn't have said. I exasperated the child. You know, that child's going to have to live with the pain that I caused him in my sin. In my anger, I sinned, and I went from anger to sin in just a matter of just seconds. And soon after my sinful behavior, Ellie, our 3-year-old, she came and sat on my lap, and she put her hand on my face, and she said, "You know, yell. Be nice. You make them cry." You ever been rebuked by a 3-year-old? She was right. Anger can quickly lead us into sin. Another example, there's an inmate in one of my groups in the prison who's serving a 10-year sentence because he got into a fight at a bar. There was a guy who was saying something to him he didn't like. His desire was to go to the bar and have fun, but this guy was insulting him. He gets angry. He punches the guy once. The guy falls, hits the ground, has an aneurysm, dies. This guy's serving a 10-year sentence because of that, and this other guy lost his life because of 2 seconds of anger. Anger has very serious consequences. That's why this message is so important. We have to learn how to be angry and not sin, because an angry heart can be so destructive and painful to the individual and everyone around them. Proverbs 29:22 says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." Let's look at another effect that anger had on Asaph. Here it is. Anger affects our beliefs because it blinds us to the truth. It affects our beliefs by blinding us to the truth. And we see this in verses 4 through 12, okay? Let's look at what he says about the wicked in verses 4 through 12 and see if everything that he is saying is absolutely true. Verse 4, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Is that true of the wicked? Does every unbeliever really have no pangs until death? Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Has any other unbeliever ever died of cancer? Has an unbeliever ever been a casualty of war or experienced the death of a loved one or spent time in prison or had to go through bankruptcy or been divorced? You know, is the life of every unbeliever really full of nothing but joy and happiness? Verses 6 through 11, he has a little bit more accurate description of the wicked. There is more truth in these verses about the wicked. He says, "Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment, their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies." Some of that's definitely true about unbelievers. "They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth." Those are true statements. "Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them," that just means that the wicked people approve of what other wicked people are doing. They find no fault in each other because they all alike have hearts that are at enmity with God. Continuing, he says, "And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" That's true as well. The wicked don't submit to God. They don't try to please God, and they don't care about what God has to say. But look at verse 12. He's back to believing some lies about the wicked. He says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." Is it true that the wicked are always at ease and increasing in riches? Of course not. I know plenty of unbelievers who are miserable, whose lives are full of pain and anguish, and so do all of you. See, his anger blinded him to believing the truth. He was angry about how God was rewarding him for his righteousness. He looked at the ease and the riches he saw some unbelievers had, and he envied them. But he was blind to all the unbelievers who were not living lives of ease and riches. In his anger, he only saw what he wanted to see, and it blinded him from seeing the truth. Anger affects the course of our lives. Anger affects our belief system. And third, anger affects our emotions by making us feel self-righteous. Asaph's anger puffed up his pride, made him feel like he had a right to be angry. Now think of Asaph's pride as a fire, and these statements that he's making in verses 4 through 12 as fuel for that fire. And in his anger, he's throwing these logs onto the fire. So he's angry. In his anger, he says, "They have no pangs until death." There's one log on the fire of pride. "Their bodies are fat and sleek." There's another log. "They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind." Two more logs. So in his anger, he keeps throwing these logs on the fire of pride in his heart. And through verses 6 through 12. Listen, when you're angry, how easy is it for you to find more reasons to be angry when you're angry? You know, I find it very easy. I'm like my father in this. When my dad got angry at us, he would send us to our rooms. He would perform what we came to call the three-peat. It was guaranteed that he was going to come into our rooms at least 3 more times and tell us another reason why he was angry at us, on top of the reason that got us there in the first place. It was a three-peat. The scolding was never over until after his third trip. After 3, we're good. Don't have to listen anymore. Once you're angry, you're blind to the truth. You are believing lies and you don't see the truth, and it's easy to find more and more reasons to be angry. And the more reasons you find to be angry, the more you justify your anger. You tell yourself that you have the right to be angry, and you convince yourself that you are right and they're wrong. And you justify your anger more and more by throwing all these logs onto the fire. But the only thing that's getting bigger is your pride. The truth is nowhere to be seen, but your self-centered pride is burning hot. And that's what happens to Asaph here. Look at the pride that explodes out of his heart in verses 13 and 14. After throwing all these logs onto the fire, verse 4 through 12, he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning." I mean, do you hear this self-righteous pity party that he's throwing himself here? "Every morning, all day long, I'm stricken and rebuked because I've lived such a righteous and innocent life. I've never received anything good from the hand of God by living such a holy life. All in vain have I been obedient to God's word. He has done nothing good for me. All of his goodness he pours out onto the wicked and gives me nothing but rebukes and pains." And do you hear the arrogance and pride pouring out of his heart? Asaph's anger had blinded him to the truth, and it has fanned his pride into a burning inferno to the point that he says that nothing good has come from being a child of God. Now, do you think that kind of anger could have a negative effect on his relationship with God? Absolutely. Anger affects our relationship with God by making us brutish toward him and ignorant of his ways. Look again in verses 21 and 22. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." The word "when" is referring back to how he was thinking in verses 4 through 14. That was when he was embittered. And embittered means, it means marked by strong resentment or cynicism. He felt bitter toward God. What he saw was God rewarding the wicked and punishing him, and he resented that. He says, "When I was pricked in his heart," which means that he was convinced that God was afflicting him. He felt personally attacked by God, like God was a cruel father whose goal was to make his life miserable and wretched while letting the wicked live lives of joy and happiness. So he says, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." He says, "I was believing and feeling and acting like a dumb animal." The word "beast" is the word used for a domesticated animal. He says, "I was like a foolish sheep who was wandering away from the shepherd because I think I knew a better way. I was brutish toward you, God. I was mad at you and accusing you of wrongdoing when I should have been submitting to you. I was complaining and not interested in listening to what you were trying to teach me. I resented how you were leading me, but instead of running toward you, I was running away from you, grumbling and complaining." His anger made him brutish toward God and ignorant of God's ways. And finally, Asaph's anger exhausted him, just exhausted him. Anger is exhausting, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Trying to sort out his anger and understand it and deal with it and live with it, it's exhausting. It's exhausting for you. It's exhausting to people around you. He says in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." It was wearisome. Being angry is wearisome. Steph and I have had fights early on in our marriage where the only reason why we stopped fighting was because we were just too tired to fight anymore. It's terrible. First year is rough. It was rough for us. Being angry with our loved ones can be exhausting. Trying to understand God's ways and carrying resentments and bitterness toward God when we don't understand his ways can be exhausting and overwhelming. So what did Asaph do with his anger? How did he deal with it? Five specific steps Asaph takes to deal with his anger. Okay? Let's look at them each. First step Asaph took to deal with his anger is this. Asaph shut his mouth. He shut his mouth. Look at what he says in verse 15. "If I had said, I will speak thus. I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He's saying, he told himself that if he had spoken out loud to other people all the things that he was thinking in verses 4 through 14, he would be betraying God to whoever he spoke to. He would have misled his hearers because he knew that what he was thinking in verses 4 through 14 was wrong. He knew it wasn't true that the wicked are not in trouble as others are. He knew it wasn't true that they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. If he were to go around teaching that in Israel, he would be preaching lies and misleading his listeners. He knew that everything he was thinking in verses 4 through 14, he was thinking because he was angry, and he had the wisdom to know that he should just keep his mouth shut until he worked through his anger, because nothing edifying was going to come out of his mouth if he were to speak while he was still angry. How many times in your life have you spoken in anger and regretted what you said? It's been more than once for me. Asaph had enough wisdom about him to know that he shouldn't speak what he was feeling when he was angry. He should just shut his mouth. Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." When we are angry, if we do not want to sin, we should learn from Asaph here and shut our mouths for a little while and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say before we say anything. Let's look at the next step that Asaph took to deal with his anger. First, he shut his mouth in verse 15. Then in verse 17, Asaph sought God. He said, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." He went into God's sanctuary because he was seeking God. Okay, he was done complaining to God. He was done with resenting God. He was done with holding on to bitterness. He went into God's sanctuary to listen to God, to hear what God had to say. And some of you who are angry, all of your prayers consist of you grumbling to God and complaining to God and justifying to God why you deserve to be angry and why your ways are better than God's ways. And what you need to be doing is going into God's sanctuary with your mouth shut and your ears open to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." For those of you who are angry with God, like Asaph was, you're resentful for something that God has brought into your life, or something that he's taken out of your life. For those of you who are bitter about the circumstances God has ordained for your life and you're angry with him, let me ask you, have you sought God to listen to him at all? Have you ever even asked him to teach you why he has allowed whatever it is into your life? Or do you spend all of your time complaining to him and grumbling against him and resenting his plan for your life? Have you ever shut your mouth and just listened? That's what Asaph did to deal with his anger. He shut his mouth. He sought God in his sanctuary. And third, Asaph discerned God's purposes. Look at the rest of verse 17. "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." He listened to what God had to say about the wicked that he was envying. He listened to God's truth and he discerned God's purposes and God's plans for the wicked. And listen to what he heard from God in God's sanctuary, verses 18 and 20. He says, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." So let's compare and contrast some of the lies he was believing about the wicked when he was angry with the truths he heard from God while in the sanctuary. Okay? Remember verses 4 and 5? "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of man." Those are lies. What's the truth that he heard? "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." Remember, he said in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. But the truth from God he heard in the sanctuary was how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." Remember verse 3, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In his anger, he believed that God was blessing the wicked with prosperity and was punishing him." Remember verse 13, "In vain I've kept my heart clean." But the truth he heard was that God was not pleased with the wicked. He despises the wicked. Verse 20, "Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." So you see what happened in verses 17 through 20. He had shut his mouth. He had gone to the sanctuary to listen, not to complain anymore, but to listen. Listen to God. And God taught him the truth about the wicked. God showed him where his thinking was wrong. God showed him his purposes and his plans for the wicked. And Asaph was able to get a proper God-centered perspective of what was making him angry. Asaph discerned God's purposes. He saw his circumstances through God's perspective instead of through his angry, bitter, self-righteous, and proud perspective. Now, what are you angry about? Are you angry because you've been treated unfairly? Are you angry because you lost something that you loved? Are you angry because God has chosen a path for your life that you would not have chosen for yourself? You know why you're angry. Asaph's teaching us here now, we need to shut our mouths. Stop grumbling and justifying your anger. Seek God in his sanctuary. Go to him to listen instead of to complain. And listen to the truth that he will speak to you about your situation. Discern his truth. Understand it. Look at your circumstances from his perspective. We can't do all that work this morning. We don't have time to think of every example of what can make someone angry and then search the scriptures for God's truth and his perspective on your situation. But all the answers that you need, all of them are in his word. And you're going to find six good ones at the end of this psalm. Now we come to verses 21 and 22 again. And in these verses, Asaph takes a fourth step to deal with his anger. Okay, this is big. Asaph confesses his anger as sin here. He says, "When I was embittered, when I was resentful and cynical of you, God," in verses 4 through 14, "when I was pricked at the heart, when I thought that you were against me, God, when I felt like you had afflicted me and given the wicked everything they ever wanted, when I thought like that and felt like that, I confessed to you, God, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." He's saying, "God, I was wrong to think like that. I was wrong to feel like that. I was wrong to be angry. I was being ignorant. I was being a brute. I was being proud. I was being arrogant. I was foolish. I was wrong." Asaph is confessing his anger as sin here. If anger is your predominant heart issue, if you feel anger, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, envy, rage, malice, a lot of the time, if your life is full of conflicts and quarrels with other people, if you desire control and fight for authority, if you believe that God has made mistakes in your life and that he's not doing a good job with following your plans, then you can be sure of this, that anger is your predominant heart issue. And you're never going to have peace, you're never going to have joy until you confess your anger as sin and turn from it. That's what Asaph does here. He says, it's an ignorant and brutish heart that resents God. So if that's you, you need to repent. Stop justifying your anger. Stop holding on to your pride. As I prepared for this sermon, I was so convicted of this. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of so many times, so many seasons in my life where I was resenting God. Just how arrogant that was. And I've had seasons in my life resenting God for where he's placed me. I can think of it every season when I was in college, my first church, my second church, here. You need to repent. Your anger is a sin against God. Let's look at our final point this morning. It comes next in the text. Don't be tricked, though. This final point, there's six subpoints. Okay, so we got a little bit of time left.
Okay.
In verse 15, Asaph shuts his mouth. In verse 17, Asaph seeks God. In verses 18 through 20, he discerns God's purposes. In verse 12, 21 and 22, he confesses his anger as sin. And then in verses 23 through 28, Asaph delights in God. How do we delight in God? That's a big question. I don't know all the parts of the answer to that question, but one part of the answer is being demonstrated for us here by Asaph. Look at what he's doing here. He's preaching to himself truths about the character and behaviors of God. He goes to war against the lies that were in his head in verses 4 through 15 by rejecting those lies and replacing them with God's truth. Christian, we've been given a powerful weapon to use in a fight against all the lies that have invaded our souls. Ephesians 6:17 calls God's word the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 says that this sword is sharper than any sword made by the hands of men, and it's more powerful. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is a sword designed to wage war against sin in a man's heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against. We're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Sanctification is a war for holiness that's being waged in your heart. And the sword of the Spirit is the chosen weapon of warfare for this fight. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must take up the sword and fight. So when thoughts like what Asaph had in verses 4 and 5 come into your head, you have to fight against those lies with verses like 23 through 28. Truth. That's Christian warfare. It's part of it. You have to fight to delight in God. You have to fight against all the lies that tell you that you're going to find joy over there instead of in Christ. You have to fight against all the lies that tell you you're going to find peace over there instead of in Christ. You have to fight against all the lies that make you angry. Fight against all the lies that make you anxious or depressed. You have to put on all the armor of God, take up the sword, and fight. It's a hard battle. It's a constant battle. But if you fight it, you are guaranteed that you don't have to fight it on your own strength. And it's a fight that you're guaranteed to win if you don't fight it in your own strength. So are you ready to start fighting against the sin of anger in your life? Let's look at the truths Asaph used to fight this fight, and you're going to find that he wields the sword very well. Verse 23. We're going to go through these six verses, then we'll close. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." So he says to God, "Even though I was brutish, I was like a beast towards you. Even so, you are always holding my right hand. You never moved away from me. You never forsook me." I like this passage in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. God is quoting what his people have said to him. In verse 14, he says, "But Zion said," Israel said, "the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." So Israel was accusing God of forsaking them. And that's kind of what Asaph was doing in verses 4 through 14. He was accusing God of pouring out his riches on the wicked and forgetting it all about him. And I love what God says to them in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Church, we need to rejoice in the truth that we have a loving Father who is long-suffering toward us. Even though we are blinded by our anger at times and we forsake him, he's never blinded by anger. even though we are spitting in his face when we resent him, he's long-suffering toward us. He's patient with us, not treating us as our sins deserve. Those of you who are angry because you don't agree with the pain that God has allowed in your life and you feel like God is distant, know that it's your anger that has caused you to feel distant from God. But God hasn't moved anywhere. The truth is, God is holding your right hand even now. Even if you're running away from him, he's always holding your hand. And when you finally do repent of your anger toward him, you're going to discover that just as Asaph did. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Asaph had been angry because he was looking for the kinds of rewards that the wicked received on earth. He wanted the ease and the riches that he saw they had. But in the sanctuary, God showed him that those are earthly rewards. And those are not the rewards he should be trying to store up for himself because they won't last in eternity. So God directed Asaph's gaze away from the temporal and onto the eternal. So Asaph is now looking away from the earthly treasures of riches and ease, which will be destroyed by moth or rust. And Asaph is now looking toward those eternal rewards that are kept in heaven for him. And now he's not angry about what the wicked are receiving because they're getting earthly rewards. And he knows that what God has in store for him in heaven is more precious than all the riches of the earth. Paul said this promise this way in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So if you want to kill anger, set your heart not on the treasures of this earth, but on the treasures you have in heaven and the glory that's going to be revealed to you. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire but you. So again, Asaph's preaching to himself here. He's using God's word to fight the lie that tells him that things of this world can satisfy him more than God can. Again, in verses 4 through 14, he's believing that if he only had the ease and riches that the wicked had, then he would be happy. We've said this. If only I had more money in my bank account, if only I didn't have to work so much, I could live a if I could live a life of ease and rest and joy, all the things that money can buy, then I can truly be happy. And those are lies. And he knows it now, and he's fighting those lies by proclaiming this truth to himself and to God. There is no one I want in heaven more than you, and there is nothing I desire in this earth more than you. And Christian, you need to be preaching this to yourself. And if you're here this morning and are struggling to believe that truth, you know that you should believe it, but your heart just isn't there because you've been blinded by anger for so long. You've had resentments against God for so long, you don't even know your right hand from your left anymore. That can all start to change this morning. Confess your anger as sin. Repent. Turn from your sin and pray that God would shatter your proud heart and fill you with a love for him like you had when you first came to know him. God's going to answer that prayer. You've got to repent. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. Remember, God's sorry for his anger at this point. He's ashamed of the way he had been resenting God. And all of his grumbling and complaining, he's confessing his sin again here. He's saying this whole episode has been a failure on his part. He said, I was wrong to be angry. My flesh and my heart, I failed. It's good to confess our sins to God and to each other. Asaph is doing both in writing this psalm. He's put his heart out there for the whole world to see, even us here this morning. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My heart fails, but God, you never fail to strengthen my heart. When I sin, you forgive me. When I fall, you pick me up. When I'm unfaithful, you're faithful. When I wander off, you leave the 99 and run after me. When I'm hungry, you feed me. When I'm thirsty, you give me drink. When I'm hurt, you heal me. I can look back on all the time I've spent in my life angry at God and see that it was my heart and my flesh that was failing, not God's. He is the one who was sustaining me even as I was wandering away from him. He was the one running after me as I was running away from him. He was the one loving me while my heart was black with bitterness and anger. And Asaph is praising God for his faithfulness here. And if you want to kill anger in your heart, stop grumbling against God. Stop complaining. Remember how faithful he has been in your life and praise him for it. Verse 27. Here's a powerful truth that can diffuse probably a large majority of your anger. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So Asaph's declaring the truth that God has promised over and over again in the scripture, a promise that he's shown himself to be. Asaph is preaching here the truth that God is just. He's a God of justice. There's going to come a day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to demand that all men everywhere give an account of him, of their lives. And he's going to administer justice. Not a single sin is ever going to go unpunished. If you have an angry heart and you've been the kind of person whose anger is directed at other people, you've been hurt, you've been sinned against, you've been offended, you've been mistreated, and you're angry because you want justice against your adversaries and you're not getting it, trust in this promise. Deuteronomy 32:35, where God says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." That's the NIV translation. If you want to kill that root of anger in your heart, you have to believe this truth that God will avenge, he will repay. Vengeance is God's right. Repaying sinners for their sin is his role, not ours. He's the judge of men. That's not our role. We're going to judge angels. Our role, our duty when we're sinned against and offended, our duty is to forgive and to love the way that God has forgiven us and loved us. Paul says in Romans 12, 19 and 20, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Did you hear that? God, how often can I avenge myself? How often am I allowed to be angry at this person and take revenge? Never. Can I do it just this once? I was really hurt. Never. Anytime you want revenge, you're sinning. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So what's my duty when I'm offended? Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, if someone has hurt you, you won't overcome your anger toward them unless you forgive them and do good to them. That's the only way. You know, too often when we're hurt, we don't think of doing good to the person. We don't want to forgive them. We want to protect ourselves, right? Self-preservation, at least that's what I do. I'll say, "I'm never going to trust you again, so you can't hurt me anymore." That's not overcoming evil with good. That's putting contingencies on your love. You're saying, "I'll only love you if you promise you will never hurt me again." Listen, if Jesus' love for you was contingent upon how trustworthy you are, he would never love you. If Jesus' love for us was contingent upon our being able to promise to him that we would never offend him again, never hurt him again, he wouldn't be able to love us because our hearts and our flesh fail all the time. And thank God, that's not the love of Christ. Jesus' love for us is not a self-preserving love. It comes from his heart of self-sacrifice. He loves us despite our failures. He loves us despite all the ways that we offend him and mess up. And that's how we should be loving others. No contingencies. Last point, I'm going to have the worship team come up. Verse 28. He says, "But for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works." So Asaph ends this psalm by saying, it's good for me to be near God. He says, "It's better for me to be near God than it is to be allowing my anger to blind me and lead me into sin away from God. It's better for me to be resting securely in the refuge of the Lord than it is for me to be running away from God in anger and resentments and sliding down a slippery slope of anger into a cesspool of sin. It's better to be near God. It's better for me to be proclaiming the excellencies of his great name and his great works for me than it is to be grumbling against him and complaining about all the injustices that I see and seeking after earthly riches and ease. It's better for me to be near God. Asaph has chosen to be near God by humbling himself before God, trusting in God's promises, delighting in God's goodness, because he knows that the path of anger leads only to more misery and pain and hurt and conflict. So this is the conclusion he came to after all the wrestling that he's done in this psalm. And I think that's where he was when he wrote the first verse, because he starts the psalm off with the same way he concludes it. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." It's good to be near God because God truly is good to those who love him. He's good. Can you say that this morning? If you can say that, that can dissipate a lot of anger in your life. God is good. If you're not near God this morning because your anger has pulled you away from him, my prayer for you is that you would repent of your anger. Trust in the goodness of God. Let's declare that truth together this morning. Let's stand and sing praise to God for his goodness. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.